preach your word again. We pray for your anointing, your filling tonight. Help me to say the things that you'd want me to say. And just pray you'd be a blessing to the people here tonight. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Verse 1 says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, let's go all the way to the end, and Saul. Okay, so we have Barnabas and Saul that we're speaking about. Verse 2 says, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now here we see in the word of God the beginning of missions. The first two missionaries that God calls, Saul and Barnabas, called by God. Once they were called, the church fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and then they sent them forth to do the work of God. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I don't want to say anything bad about Southern Baptists here, but their mission program is different than the mission program that we have. Southern Baptists have a cooperative program, so really the people give to missions, the church then gives to the cooperative program, and they don't actually know all the missionaries that they support and have an opportunity to meet them. So our way of doing things is a little bit different. We give directly to the missionary. They come to our church. We have an opportunity to meet them, opportunity to pray for them, opportunity to read their prayer letters. And so when I was 18, I joined an independent Baptist church and was introduced to the Faith Promise Missions method of supporting missions. And what made a great impression on me was after I'd been there for just a little while, a family in the church was being sent overseas as a missionary. Now, I didn't know much about this family because they had been out on deputation and raising money. But the Sunday night that they were there, the Lauren McAllister family, and they were going to the country of New Zealand. And he preached Sunday night. After he preached, the men in the church laid hands on him. And then we had a church bus, ministry. So a lot of people got in the bus. Other people took their cars, and we all went up to the big airport. And back then, that was pre-9/11. You know, you could go up to the gate. So we all went with the missionary family. Once they checked in, went to the gate, watched them get onto the airplane. And after they got in, the airplane taxied down the runway. It was about 11 o'clock at night, so there weren't many planes. So it was easy to spot. And we watched them taxi down the runway and then take off for New Zealand. And that was something new in my life, to see a church sending a missionary to the mission field. And when I look at Acts chapter 13, I see that is exactly the plan that God has for us. In verse 2, it says, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So two men that were serving God in the church, God said, Separate them, and I want them to be missionaries for me. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, then they sent them away. So the church fasted for them, prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them out. But then verse 4 has a very unique and important phrase. It says, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So as the church sent them forth, the church physically sent them forth, the Holy Ghost went with them. And you know that means the Holy Ghost prepared them. The Holy Ghost was on the plane flying with them. The Holy Ghost was waiting for them there in New Zealand for what God wanted to have done in the country of New Zealand. And verse 5 says, they preached the word of God. And so once they got there, they began their ministry. And as you know, the ministry of the Apostle Paul is a tremendous ministry, one that has fruit even today here in America and around the world. And so praise the Lord for missionaries being sent out by the church. God has sent out the missionary from the local church. The second thing is supporting the missionary. Now let's look together in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Not only are missionaries sent out by the church, but missionaries are supported by the church. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. You remember the church at Philippi is the one that Paul started basically from a jail cell. He went to Philippi. He cast a demon out of a young girl that got him arrested. He was put in stocks, locked up in the dungeon. At midnight, they were having a praise and prayer meeting. There was an earthquake. The jailer got saved. And he and his family got baptized. And Lydia got saved, and he was invited to stay at her house with her household for several days. And the church in Philippi got started by the Apostle Paul. As he went out, it says here, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So as Paul went out and preached the gospel, the church at Philippi wanted to have a part in his ministry. It said, at last your care of me hath flourished again. So evidently they were not able to support him for a while, but now they were able to support him. In verse 14, it says, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with me in my affliction. Okay, now communicating here, the word means that they helped him financially in the work that he was doing. We see that further explained in verse 15. It says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so we see the church of Philippi continue to help the Apostle Paul, even though other churches stopped helping. The church at Philippi continued to bless and continued to give and to receive. And verse 16, it says, for even at Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity. So as he moved to the city of Thessalonica, began a church there. Of course, you know the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the church that he started there, that they sent once and again unto his necessity. And so praise the Lord that this church had a heart for missions, had a heart for reaching other people with the gospel, and helping the Apostle Paul as he went out and did that. Now, they gave to him. You know, they gave and God blessed. Look in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you take this verse in context, all right, we're looking in chapter 4, follow the verses through. The promise here is made to the church at Philippi because they gave to the ministry. They helped in reaching souls with the gospel. So as they took the money, their hard-earned money that God laid on their hearts to give, and they gave it to Paul so he could minister the gospel, many times you might think, well, what if I, end of the month, I run out of money? What at the end of the month, I just don't have enough? But here it's God's promise, and God says, God shall supply all your need. And so praise the Lord that God promises to supply our need. Now this church learned to give. They gave to Paul. They had a heart for winning others to Christ. They gave. And Paul said, when you give, don't worry about running out of money, because God says he's going to supply all our need. So praise the Lord for God's promise to us. When we give to him, God's going to supply our needs. Now I learned years ago to give to God, to tithe, and I learned from my father. Now, my father never talked to me about tithing, but every morning when I remember every Sunday morning when I was about 16, we had a little office in our house, and every Sunday morning I'd go in there, and my dad would be writing a check out to the church. Every Sunday morning, right out to the church. And every Sunday morning is the same. It was $600 to the church. And so one day I asked him, I said, why are you writing the check? Why is it always 600? Just tell me a little bit about this. And he said, well, I want to give to the church. He was an attorney, okay? So as an attorney, he did not have a regular salary. He did not work for a law firm, but he had his own firm. And the money that would come into him would be from cases that he would win. Now, he joked many times that he lost more cases than he won, but I don't think that's true. I think he probably won more cases than he lost. But he would take cases on a contingency fee when he fought the case, if he won, he would get paid. If he lost, he would not get paid. And so as he would practice law, you know, sometimes a case could take 6 weeks, sometimes a case could take 6 months. And so his income coming in was not regular. Would come in every once in a while, every time that he would win a case. But every Sunday he would write a check to the church. And so I asked him, I said, well, if you only get paid every once in a while when you win a case, why are you writing a check to the church every week? And he said, well, you know, I only get paid when I win the case, but the church has expenses every week. The church every week, every month, has to pay the electric bill. Church has to pay the water bill. Church has to pay the church workers. There's maintenance to do. And he said, rather than wait until I have a big payday and write one big tithe check to the church, and possibly the church is lacking money during that time, he said, I've decided to write a check every week to the church. And what he would do, he would look at his income from the last year. He would guesstimate what it was going to be this year. He would figure the tithe. He would divide that by 52. And then every week he would give a 52nd part of the yearly tithe to the church. And he said when he got to the end of the year, if he had made more money than he estimated making, he would write an additional check to the church. I said, what if you overestimate and you paid extra? He said, I don't think I'll get it back. But he said he wouldn't ask for it back either. So he gave. And I could see that God had blessed my dad. My dad never sat down and said, Philip, you should tithe. Philip, you should give. But I could see from his example that every week he gave and that God had blessed his life. You know, he started off, his father was a sharecropper, worked a farm out in Lockhart, Texas. How many know where Lockhart is? Okay, Lockhart's about 20 miles south of Austin. And his dad was a sharecropper, his mom was a school teacher. She'd take a horse and buggy to school every day to teach school. Started from very humble beginnings, moved to Houston, began work as an attorney. And I'll tell you this, and I hope you don't dislike him for this, but when he started working, he was going to be a tax attorney, and he wanted to find out how the IRS worked. So he worked for the IRS for several years. So my dad was an IRS agent. But he only did it so he had learned their secrets. And then once he went out into practice, he knew their secrets. He knew what they think, how they work, and so he was able to use that against them. So pretty smart. He was a tax attorney, did accounting, and God bless him. Now, you know, my dad wasn't a flashy person. He was a very, I would say, frugal individual. He wanted whatever he earned, he wanted to put back into the work instead of have a fancy car, fancy house. I remember one time my dad bought a car and it had a whole bunch of bells and whistles on it. And he got home and he was mad. He was really mad because he said, we don't need this, we don't need this, we don't need this. And all the bells and whistles he did not want. I think he didn't even want the horn. You know, I mean, he didn't want anything other than just a car to get him from point A to point B. But I could see that God blessed him, and I wanted God's blessings also. Wasn't looking to be rich, wasn't looking to have a lot of things, but I wanted God to bless in my life. When we began serving God on the mission field, the first 2 years we were on a budget. I'm not sure if my wife enjoyed being on the budget, but before she would go out shopping, I would look at her shopping list and I'd say, okay, we can afford this. This one, let's wait till next week, all right? And then we just go down the list, and we were on a budget for the first 2 years. And then after that, I don't know what happened, but God began to give us more. And we didn't have to be on a budget anymore. We were supplied the needs that we had, and God blessed us in our lives. And that's continued until today. As I was in the church there, in the very first church I was in, Independent Baptist Church, I learned about faith promise giving. Learned that you can ask God for a small amount of money to give to missions, and God will supply that need. And not only that, God will bless your life when you do that. And so I began practicing that in my life, and God began to bless. Now, this is our stewardship month. Pastor asked me to speak on Faith Promise Missions tonight. I'd like to explain a little bit about giving to Faith Promise Missions. Okay, if we all turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. And we'll read 11, 12, and 13. And verse 11, it says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, Faith Promise Missions, as Pastor Stephen explained a minute ago, we have a card here. Part of it you'll turn in. You'll sign this and turn it in. The other part you'll fill in the numbers. Turn that in also, but not sign your name, because that's between you and God, okay, what is given. Sometimes we might wonder, how do I find out the amount that God wants me to give? Now, I don't want you to overthink this, okay? Sometimes we can overthink stuff and it becomes really hard for us. I know I do that a lot of times, overthink, and before long I'm all wound up in thinking without getting the solution. God speaks to us as a father to a child. Now, there are many places in the Word of God where God has spoken to men. God spoke to Moses, remember, through a burning bush. That was a wonderful thing. I don't think God will speak to any of us tonight through a burning bush. If he does, please take a video. I would love to see that, of a burning bush. God has spoken to people in the Word of God from the sky, speaking to them that way. And God, I don't know that he's going to speak to any of us tonight that way. But most of us, as we see here with Elijah, there was a great strong wind, there were rocks falling, there was an earthquake, there was a fire. But God was in none of those, being the big things that would really grab your attention. God was in none of those. But it says, "And after the fire, a still small voice. And behold, there came a voice unto him." Now, this is how God's going to speak to most of us. God's going to speak to us through a still, small voice. When we come to God, we want to find out how much we should give to God, how much we should promise by faith to give to missions each month. We should have a quiet time with God. We should ask God to lay an amount of money on our heart, how much we should give each week. And just sit there and listen and let God speak to you. Don't expect an earthquake, don't expect fire, but just wait for that still, small voice to come and talk to you, and God will give you the amount that God wants you to trust him for every week. What we give to God, God supplies to us. Now, if perhaps, let's just say that we are fully maxed out every month, we do not have anything left over to give, okay? There is a solution for that. Okay, and that's called trusting God by faith, asking God how much God wants us to give, taking that on by faith, making a promise to God, yes, I'll give that every week when you supply it, and then make that promise to God, and God will supply that need. You know, God has many ways to give us extra funds. Sometimes he gives us lowered expenses. We can buy stuff on sale. You know, have a 3-for-1 sale or something, and we save some money that way. Sometimes God increases our income. We might get a raise. We might get a bonus. Maybe get a gift from someone. Maybe God will give us some extra work that we can do. I remember years ago in our church, the young people would get extra jobs on Saturday, cutting grass, washing cars, different things, so they could get some extra money to give to missions. And so God has ways to help us to have the funds that we need in order to give. Now, the church at Philippi, they gave. And what happened? God said, "I will supply your need." And it's the same way with us today. When we give to God, when we get alone with God, ask Him how much He wants us to give. We get that number in our mind and in our heart, and we decide to give it to God. God will supply that need to us. It's something of faith, of trusting God, and it's a thing of growing spiritually. Putting our faith in God for that certain amount every week. Now, I'm not even going to say a number because I don't want to influence anybody in what you give. But I began giving to missions years ago. Continue to give to missions today. God has always supplied the need, and God has blessed us when we did that. And so I encourage you to do that, to pray to God, ask God how much He wants you to give, and just take God by faith and do that and trust God to do that. Okay, so we have sending the missionary, we have supporting the missionary. Now this outline is alliterated. Okay, that means it all starts with the first letter, S. Okay, a little surprise here though. Sending the missionary, supporting the missionary, and the third is Samuel and Hannah. Samuel and Hannah. Okay, and so give me some grace here, okay? It works, starts with S, okay? So let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Samuel and Hannah. 1 Samuel 1, 1 and 2. All right, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. Don't you love Bible names? I mean, just... There was a certain man of Ar, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zeph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Okay. Now, Elkanah, Israelite, had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, usually in the Word of God, when you see a list of names, unless it otherwise states it, the very first name is either the older one or it's the one with the most prominence. Okay? Now, in this case, it's probably both of those. Hannah was probably his first wife. Peninnah would be his second wife. Now, even though these two verses say that Elkanah had two wives, God is not encouraging us men to have two wives. Okay? Let's all agree on that, right? This is not God telling us we should have two wives. God just telling us that Elkanah had two wives. And if you read this further in the story, you see that he did not have a happy home. Peninnah was giving Hannah a hard time the whole story. If you want to have a home life like that, that's the way to get it. But God does not encourage having multiple wives, okay? And women, God does not encourage having multiple husbands either. So God is just telling us what happened here. But here's Hannah. Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. Peninnah was not a nice lady. Peninnah would make fun of Hannah. She would tease Hannah. She would say, look, I've got children. She's the second wife. I've got children. And Hannah, the first wife, did not have children. So in Jewish culture, that was a huge thing. She did not have children. Peninnah gave her fits, made her cry, made her sad. Even Elkanah, her husband, said, am not I better to you than seven sons? We don't see her answer, but I know she said no. I know she said, I'd rather have seven sons, you know. She was miserable in this life. And so she decided to go to God. Let's look in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now this is an example of faith promise in the Old Testament. Hannah, who had no child, went to God and said, God, if you will give me a man child, then I will give him back to you. By faith, she said, give me a man child. And she promised, when I get that man child, I will give him back to you. Now, you know the story that after she returned home from the temple, for long she came with child. This child was born named Samuel. After she weaned him, they took him to the temple, and he was given to Eli to grow up in the temple. So she made a great sacrifice to give her firstborn child, her only son, back to God for him to be raised in the temple and to be served and to serve God there. Now, was there a blessing from that? Well, you know, every year Hannah would go back to the temple. The Bible says she'd make a little coat and she'd take it to Samuel. And every time she went there, she could see him growing a little bit taller, growing into be a strong man, growing to be a man of God. And Samuel, who was given to God, who was Hannah's faith promise gift to God, the Bible says he became a great prophet in Israel. He was honored by God to anoint two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. And God used him in a great way. People would go to him. He's the prophet of Israel, and God blessed in his life. Now, you know, money we give to God is used the same way. We put some money in the offering. That offering is put together by the church. It's sent out to the various missionaries. And that money does a great work on the mission field of winning people to Christ. Gives a salary to the missionaries, puts food on their table, rents buildings. They can print scriptures, print tracts, and it's used to win other people to Christ. So God blesses those things. God blessed Samuel when he was given to God. God blesses the things that we give for missions and blesses those things. But not only did Samuel be a blessing and receive a great blessing in his life by being greatly used of God, but Hannah was also blessed. Let's look in chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 21. Now remember, Hannah was barren. Okay? Penina was giving her fits about it, giving her a hard time. She had no children. God blessed and gave her Samuel. And then in verse 21, after she took what she had asked from God, she promised and gave Samuel to God, God blessed her in her life. It says here, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord." So here she was barren, but she went to God. She asked in faith, "God, give me a man-child." She said, "If you give him to me, I'll give him back to you for service." She promised Samuel to God. And when she did that, after God fulfilled his promise, then God continued to bless in her life. I don't know how many children Penina had, but I tell you what, Hannah had six kids altogether. And that's not a small number. That's a good number. I'm sure any house with six kids in it is pretty busy. And so Hannah had a good life. God blessed her in a great way. She asked in faith. When God gave it to her, she kept her promise and gave it back to God, gave her young son to God. And then God blessed her abundantly by giving her three more sons and two daughters. So God blesses us when we give. When we ask in faith, God gives that to us. We say, "I promise I'll give it back to God," and we give that back to God. God is going to promise us. God is going to meet all our needs and above that. God's going to give us blessings. You know, God could have just given her one more child. You gave one child to me, I'm going to give you another child. But God blessed her more than that. God blessed her abundantly and gave her three sons and two daughters. That's a house full. Anybody here have six kids? I don't see any hands. Anybody here want to have six kids? All right, praise the Lord. So God blessed Hannah. Hannah asked from God. God gave her son to her. She gave the son back to God. And she received manifold blessings from God. Our final verse tonight, let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. This is a verse about faith promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." Now, purposing in your heart is what you do by faith. Okay, you go to God, find out what God wants you to give. You purpose it in your heart. And then it says, "So let him give." And that's the promise. We promise God that when God gives it to us, we're going to give it back to Him. So we purpose in our heart, and then we give it back to God, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So when we do this and we give cheerfully to God, God is happy about that. God's going to bless our lives, not only meet our needs, but God's going to bless us above that in many, many ways. So praise God for the opportunity to give to Faith Promise Missions. Not only do we have a part in reaching people around the world, but we have a part in growing in faith spiritually, and we have a part in receiving blessings from God. So praise the Lord for the opportunity. All right.